I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. It's good to see everybody. It's my last week until for a little vacation. I was tempted this morning to wear shorts and flip-flops and a Hawaiian shirt, but then I thought, no, I probably won't get a good response with that. But I was really tempted, so I figured I'll dress up my normal way. But it's good to see everybody. We're in the series God's Blueprint for Ministry, and as I was telling you last week, I asked for you guys to give me some feedback on some topics you guys wanted. One of them was about prayer, and so as I was preparing this message, it just so happened this was one on prayer, and today's message is called A Priority in Prayer and Worship. And then Joey, when he comes, I was talking to him the other day, and he said, I've been praying about these two subjects. I'm not sure which one to preach on. And one of them was the Lord's Prayer. And I said, you know what? Why don't you do the Lord's Prayer? Because that's some feedback I got. And so that's what he's going to preach on for the next few weeks. I'll be going out to California for 10 days and be enjoying it. So I'll be eating some Mexican food every day. Pretty much three times that Christian and I were talking, he said, you know what, Dad, I want Mexican food. As soon as we got off the plane at 9 a.m., I want to go to the taco shop. So I think that's the first plan is we'll go get some real Mexican food. Think about me on Friday morning at around 10 a.m. I'll be in heaven. So, but again, this message is on prayer today, and you know, prayer is something that, like this video, this little introduction video was talking about, it's something that really should be something that's incorporated in all of our lives. You know, as Christians, as people of faith, we need prayer is like central to our faith. It's so important to have prayer as a centerpiece of our daily living. And And in that message, you know, I mean, in the video, it reaffirms that and how important prayer is. You know, and in our day and age, with all the things that are going on, we need to really be in prayer, not just for our church, not just for our local church and our community, but we need to be in prayer and all kinds of things. Because look at what's going on in our country right now. You know, we have the Charlottesville incident, you know, where just that horrible racism and the horrible things going on because of hatred. And we need to be praying for both sides of those people. The people that are hateful, we need to be praying for them, that they can learn the love of Christ. And the people that are there trying to protect us, the law enforcement. I know Matt is out of town right now because he was out at a funeral the other day for the two troopers that died in the helicopter crash. I mean, we need to be praying for these folks all the time. And this is something that, as a body of Christ, I think that we need to really put a priority. And this is a personal thing. I really think that we just don't pray enough as a body of Christ. And I have some numbers I'm going to share with you in a minute about just how true that is as believers. But I think it should be a priority. So we're going to talk about that today. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the National Day of Prayer. The first Thursday of every May, we have this thing called the National Day of Prayer, where the president declares the day, and they come together, and tens of thousands of people come together and pray. With the efforts of Shirley Dobson, who's James Dobson, Focus on the Family, his wife, she's the CEO or the leader, and also of the National Day of Prayer Task Force. And these folks get together and they orchestrate over 35,000 gatherings on this day. 35,000 gatherings for prayer for that one day. Over 40,000 volunteers are involved in this and to do this National Day of Prayer. It's a beautiful event, and I think, you know, I know we've already passed it this year, but next year we'll be involved in it, and we'll figure out a way to be involved in it. But it's something that prayer is something that nationally we recognize as an important event in our lives. Several million people are expected each year to participate in this call, this national call to prayer. Celebrities and well-known artists, musicians and actors will come out. And they'll come out and pray, and they'll be part of this. They'll join the millions of people across the country. Other events throughout the communities, they'll have choirs and bands performing prayer songs. They'll be having breakfasts and luncheons. They'll have prayer walks, corporate worship. I mean, it goes on and on. It just becomes this huge event, all for the simple thing of recognizing prayer. And I when I first did research on this, the National Day of Prayer, I mean, I just thought it was just another day, to be honest. I just thought it was like, you know, like, what's that, see at the pole, the prayer around the flag. And I just thought it was just kind of a day that's been around a while. But as I did some research, I found that the National Day of Prayer has been around as long as our country's been around. Back in 1775, the Continental Congress allocated time for prayer when forming our new nation. Over the years, there have been calls the day for prayer that has been called from, even Abraham Lincoln in 1863, called for a day of prayer. So in the beginning of the formation of our country, we had this national day of prayer that was being called upon. In April 17th in 1952, Harry Truman signed a bill proclaiming it into law. Ronald Reagan in 1988 declared it Thursday of May, the first Thursday of May, National Day of Prayer. And he made it a national holiday officially. What a beautiful sight to have a National Day of Prayer. That, you know, it was formed, the National Prayer Committee was formed in 1972. And according to the Legal Information Institute, the president shall issue each year a proclamation designating the first Thursday of May as National Day of Prayer, on which the people of the United States may turn to God in prayer and meditation at churches, in groups, and as individuals. Now, this National Day of Prayer, of course, hasn't had its run-ins with people that opposed it, as we do in all over our country. But Freedom From Religion Foundation challenged it in court. Challenged this National Day of Prayer because they felt that it was there needed to be a separation from church and state, and so they said, you know what, we're going to challenge this and try to get this out of there. Luckily, the Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals ruled in 2011 that this group, which aims to separate church and state and religion from the government, had no legal standing to challenge the law. I bet there was a lot of prayer that went out in 2011 for that, against that law, against them. And so we still have in 2017 the National Day of Prayer. See, for some Americans, prayer is an everyday way of life. It's part of our lives. Pew Research has shown that 55% of Americans pray at least daily. 55% pray daily. Now, who they pray to may be all over the place, but they do acknowledge that they pray in some form. 21% say they pray weekly or monthly. 23% say they never pray or seldom pray. So 77% pray at least once a month. Majority of Americans pray. Even amongst the religious affiliated, 20% of the religious affiliated say they pray daily. Women are more likely than men to pray every day, 64%. Good job, women. 64% of the women pray more than men. Americans ages 65 and older are far more likely than adults under 30 to say they pray daily. It's a 65 to 41% difference. Prayer is important and vital to the Christian life. It is central to the Christian life. And if you look through all of history, and you look at anybody that's been what we would consider like a warrior of the Christian faith, or somebody that we would look up to and admire, like a Paul or Timothy, or even other people throughout history, we would see that they all had a wonderful, amazing prayer life. You look at people like Billy Graham, prayer life. You look at people like John Wesley, prayer life. John Calvin, prayer. I mean, they write extensively on prayer. Why? Because it's so central to our faith. It is a key to our faith. It is probably the most important thing we do in our faith. Watchman Nee, who was a missionary out in China, he says this. He says, our prayers lay the track down which God's power can come. I love that analogy. Like a mighty locomotive, his power is irresistible, but it cannot reach us without rails. Prayer lays those tracks down, lays those rails down. E.M. Bounds, an American theologian, writes this. He says, prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty. Now, that's one of my favorite quotes, and there's a reason why that, because it should not be regarded as just some task that we do and check off, but I love how he continues on. It's a privilege to be enjoyed. When we pray, it should be a privilege to enjoy. If your prayer life is daunting task, then you're not praying the way God wants you to pray. Because it should be enjoyable. When I sit down in quiet time, I love spending time in private quiet time with God. Why? Because I know he's there. It's a wonderful experience. And it's a rare, I love it, it continues on, a rare delight that has always revealed some new beauty. Every time I spend time in the Word of God and just sit there in quiet time with prayer, he reveals something new to me. Or reaffirm something he's already shared with me. It's just amazing that God of the universe communicates to me through his word and through the Holy Spirit. That's a new beauty. That's a beautiful thing. Every day we get to do it. Andrew Murray, he says, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history. The greatest contribution to evangelism in world history. If we can get the body of Christ to pray for the lost and be dedicated to praying for the lost, we will move mountains. Or God will move mountains through us, should I say. Brother Lawrence, a 17th century monk, wrote this. He said, there is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than the continual conversation with God. Beautiful story, beautiful verses. All of these four that I talk about, some of you might know who they are, some of you might not. But you know what? Those four guys were champions in the faith. And prayer is important. So I think we should learn from that and take prayer as a priority. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Open your Bibles up. It'll be up on the screen also, but open your Bibles up, take notes, and we'll start at verses 1 through 8. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at a proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Let's pray. Father God, as we open up these words, these scriptures, open our hearts and our minds to you. We ask you to have the Holy Spirit here today and teach us what you'd have us learn. We only want to serve you, Lord, and we want to follow you with all our heart, mind, and soul. So therefore, we ask you to guide us, and we humbly submit to you, and we'll follow you. And we ask you to teach us what we need to learn today as we open up these holy scriptures. And let us make a priority in prayer in our lives. Thank you so much, Lord, for everybody here. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. All right, so the first thing we take a look at the very, very beginning of the verses that we looked at in verse 1, it says first of all, Paul is telling us that we are to pray first of all. Now, what that word is, first of all, means an order or a rank or a matter of importance. He's saying, before anything else, first of all, the number one thing you should do is this, and whatever he follows that sentence with. So he's telling us here that as a church, because he's writing not only to Timothy, but he's also going to have this all sent out to the church. Timothy is going to read it to the church. So he's telling the church and Timothy that the first thing you should do, the most important thing you should do, is in prayer. You need to put a priority on prayer. It needs to be a top priority of the church and the body of Christ. It's not to be a filler. It's not going to be a filler in between sermon notes or it's not to be a filler in between preaching and singing. It's supposed to be a priority in our lives. Prayer is the life's breath of the church. Billy Graham said that there's three secrets to successful ministry: prayer, prayer, and more prayer. He's had one of the greatest ministries in modern history, and if he's saying prayer is important, we should maybe listen. If we will be all that God wants us to be, then we must be a people who place a huge emphasis on prayer. Let us determine right now, as a body of a local church, as Covington Baptist Church, that we need to have a renewal in the area of prayer. We need to have a renewal and put a priority on prayer. In our Sunday school classes, we need to dedicate time for prayer. In our Wednesday night Bible studies, we need to dedicate time for prayer. We need to, in business meetings, we need to devote time for prayer. Not just a quick, okay, we got to get this done, but it needs to be central to everything we do. Paul continues this call of prayer, and he uses four words to describe the total scope of prayer. Now, these four words, we're going to go through all four real quick, a quick definitions, but I'll tell you, you have a note page in your bulletins, I'll write down these four, because I'll tell you that if you learn these four and you practice these four things in your life, your prayer life will totally change. I've applied these in my life, and I'm telling you, it will change your prayer life drastically. And so he says, together they reveal these four words, the nature of prayer and the proper attitude toward prayer. In verse 1, it says there's entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. So the first one we want to look at, the first word, is entreaties or supplications, depending on the translation you have. And what this means is making requests and sharing our needs with God. Making requests and sharing our needs with God. You notice it doesn't say, I'm not talking about wants, I'm talking about needs. The idea in this, and the way this verse is written in the Greek, is it's a deep need. It's not just I really want that new car. It's a deep need. It's more like, I really need a new job, or I really need a career, or I really need to work on this anger issue. I really need to stop being selfish. I really need to treat my wife differently. It's a deep-seated need that you really know deep down inside that you need to work with, and you're going to God, and you're saying, God, I really need this. I need your help. It's a raw, deep-down feeling. And when we have our needs in our own lives, then we'll see the needs of others. When we start working in our own lives, and we start working in that and saying, Lord, I need to help. I need you to help me with these things, whatever it is. Then we'll start identifying also needs of other people. And then we'll be moved to not only pray for ours, but we'll also learn to pray for theirs. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, says this. He says, for we do not have a high priest which is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. See, we don't need mercy and grace if it's just a want. We need mercy and grace when we confess our sin. We need mercy and grace when we have a sin is running our lives, like anger and greed and selfishness and all these things that we deal with. And we're humans. We all deal with something like that. So when we go to God and we submit those things, we need his grace. The Holy Spirit helps us by interceding on our behalf and listening and knowing us and helping us. He intercedes between us and God. Romans 8, 26 through 27 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. See, the Holy Spirit, when we pray, we sometimes we don't even know what to pray for, really what we need. So we go to God, and the Holy Spirit knows us better than anybody else knows us, and he, the Holy Spirit, intercedes on our behalf. The next word is that we talk about is prayer. This is an act of worship that accompanies prayer. This is not just prayer itself. This is what this word is referring to, is the act of worship in prayer. Now, this is something I love to do in prayer, and I hope you do this in your life. But when you get down and you get quiet time and you spend time in prayer, do you take a moment to worship God for who he is? Do you take times to say, you know what, Lord, you're not only just the God of the universe, but you have changed my life. You have done things in my life that has helped me grow. You've blessed me with a job. You've blessed me with a family. And you praise him and you worship him. I love putting on, I love the contemporary worship. And there's a certain CD that I have that just, it always gets me. And when I put it on and I sit there in quiet time listening to the song, I just lift up my hands. And the hard part is steering with your knee. But when you're up there and you're just worshiping God, and you just praise him, and you give him all the glory that you could possibly give him, this is an act of worship while you pray. This word calls to mind the times we set aside to come to the Lord's presence in worship. We must spend time at the feet of Jesus and give our lives to him in prayer and worship him. Every believer must take time to go before the Lord without distraction, without hurry, without anybody interrupting you, and go and spend time just loving on him. Take some time to love him. And if you're not sure what he's done, take a list and write down the things that he's blessed you with. You're alive. He gave us breath. Gave us some families. Whatever it is, a roof over our heads. Public prayer and worship is no substitute for personal, private prayer and worship. The next one we talked about is intercessions or petitions. And this is taking the needs of others and lifting them up to the Lord. Remember, in the first one we talked about was our needs. But as we pray for our needs and we lift those things up to God, then we'll be revealed. We'll start to understand how to pray for others. And we'll learn how to lift up the real needs, not just the things that we think they need, but the real needs: comfort, salvation, encouragement. See, Jesus is our intercessor. In 1 Timothy, we already read that in chapter 2, verse 5. And he stands in the gap between us and the Father. And so we need to lift up those things, not only on our behalf, but also the things of others, and say, Jesus, here's somebody that needs your help. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 says this: likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, the groaning's too deep. And he searches the hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We carry out the same ministry on the behalf of others. The main idea of these verses is that we need to pray on the behalf of others. We need to carry the gap, and what it's really referring to is evangelism. See, a non-Christian, somebody that does not follow Christ, is not going to sit there and say, Jesus, will you save me? They don't know. They don't know about Christ. They don't know about salvation. They don't even know that they need it. So what these verses are really talking about, and what these verses are talking about with Timothy, is he's talking about evangelism. He wants us to pray on the behalf of others to be saved. We're asking God, we're asking Jesus to go in the lives of others to bring them to Christ. We are to pray that God will work in the lives of others through healing, spiritual growth, and convict them and save them. We are to stand in the gap between people and Jesus. There's a group of physicians that use a double-blind drug study on the efficiency of Christian prayer on healing. I found this very interesting. Patients from the San Francisco General Medical Center were randomly divided into placebo and test groups. Patients in the test group were prayed for by Christians. The placebo group received no prayer. There was no statistical difference between the placebo and the prayer groups before prayer was initiated. The results demonstrated that patients who were prayed for suffered less congestive heart failure, required less diuretic and antibiotic therapy, had fewer episodes of pneumonia and had fewer cardiac arrests and were less frequently incubated and ventilated. The people that were prayed for actually had less of those things. And if you want to see the results of that, go to godandscience.org. The article is in there. Thanksgiving is the final one he brings up, and that is a spirit of gratitude to God. No prayer is complete until we sit there and go to God and say, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for prayers answered and blessings given. Thank you for everything. We should thank him for the fact that he's hearing us. You know, there's some theories on God, some theological theories, is that God created the world and he backed away and he's no longer part of the world and he doesn't intercede or participate in the world. Some theologians, even Christian theologians, believe that. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says he's in our lives. We just read that Jesus is the intercessor. He intercesses into our lives. God listens to our prayers. And just that alone, we should take a moment and say thank you. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Thank him for those things that he hasn't done yet. You see, as we pray, we are praying in faith, believing that the things we are asking God to do are already done, even if we can't see them in the present time. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. See, when we pray and we ask God to heal us or to do certain things, we're acting out on faith. So now we shift gears. We see these four things that talk about prayer and help us understand prayer. If you go through those four things, your prayer life will change. If you worship God when you pray, you lift up your needs. You lift up others' needs and you give them thanksgiving. You do those four things, your prayer life will change. I promise you that. But then we move on into verse 2. And Paul says, who are we to pray for? And he goes into verse 2 and he talks about it. He makes it clear that we are to pray for all men. There's no one in the world that is so far removed and so far beyond our prayers. There's nobody in the world that we shouldn't pray for. Paul specifically mentions those in places in authority. He prays, we should pray for family, friends, but not to forget to pray for our leaders. They need the wisdom to carry out their offices. They need the wisdom to deal with what they deal with. Now, Paul's writing this during the time when Nero is king or the emperor. Now, Nero was an evil man. If you know anything about him, this guy was probably the most wicked man that I've read in Scripture. The guy would killed his own mother and brothers to secure his throne, killed his own family. He took Christians and he dipped them in wax and lit them on fire to light his dinner parties. That's how wicked this guy was. The guy was brutal. But there's a message for today. If Paul's writing to say we need to pray for our leaders, he's also thinking of Nero. Now, I don't care what you think about Trump or our leaders today. This is not the place for that. But I'll tell you, regardless of what your view is, I don't think Trump or Hillary or anybody else is as bad as Nero. And if Paul's telling us to pray for Nero, then we should pray for our leaders too. We need prayer to our leaders. This information, this principle and this message is good for us today and the church today. Whether we agree with the policies or not, we should be praying for them. Regardless of how wicked they may be or not be, we should be bathing them in prayers. We should be praying for our leaders in this country. See, God intervenes into the lives of men and in the affairs of men. And he can overrule a wicked leader. God can impeach. He can impress on the wicked leader to make good decisions. We need to pray for those in power, especially right now. There are leaders, there are many in serious they have a lot of serious decisions to make around our country. I just read an article about I forget where she was. I want to say Ohio or somewhere. But I just read an article to a senator who she put on Facebook a call for the assassination of Trump. We need to pray for these folks. We never call for the assassination of our own leader. That's terrible. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for communities like Charlottesville and what happened. I heard that this group that was in Charlottesville is going to go around to other big cities and do the same thing. If that's the case, we need to be in deep in prayer. Like I said, not only for them, but also our law enforcement that's protecting us. What does prayer achieve? Moving on to the next verse, it says, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. The Bible describes both what we'll accomplish outside of us because of prayer, which is the quiet, peaceable life, and what will work on the inside of us, which is godliness and dignity, or in other words, reverence. These two words used to describe the inner transformation produced by prayer, godliness and reverence, are difficult to find exact synonyms. The word translated godliness is what that means is a devoted practice for and appropriate beliefs about God. When we look at godliness, we're to look at him with proper attitude, a proper way. It is to live realistically knowing that what is required in the life to please God. That, of course, can come only through a life of prayer. The only way we're going to know that is through prayer and reading Scripture. The second word, dignity or reverence, is the quality of being worthy of esteem or respect, especially on account of one's behavior. It's basically how we behave in honor of God. Look at Titus chapter 2. It'll be up on the screen. Verses 6 through 8. It says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity. That's the same word that's being used in Paul's other letter. And sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. What does prayer achieve? It not only gives us a peaceful life on the outside, but the inside, it teaches us how to be the way God wants us to be. One of the most powerful prayers I ever had was, God, mold me into the man you want me to be. That's what we should all have. When we go into prayer, we should be submitting to God and saying, it's not about what I want, it's about what you want, and I want to submit to being the person that you want me to be. Moving on to verses 3 through 7, Paul talks about why we should be praying for the lost and why we should be praying for others. In verses 3 and 4, it says that because it's pleasing to God, we should be praying for others because it's pleasing to God. In verse 3, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. See, what Paul is saying here is that the prayer life is good and acceptable to God because it's a way of opening up men and women everywhere to salvation. It's opening up an opportunity for everyone to hear the gospel when we pray. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, God wants everybody to be saved. He wants to gather as many people as he possibly can before the rapture. He wants to gather as many people, fill up heaven with as many people as he possibly can. And he wishes nobody to perish. Here Paul is virtually saying the same thing. God desires all men to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved and acknowledge the truth. And the truth is that there's one way. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. In verses 5 and 6, it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be tested in due time. See, verses 5 and 6 point out that the gospel rests on these two foundations, one God, one mediator. There's no longer, it is no longer politically correct to insist that there's a one way to heaven. We know that. We talked about that last week. So many people argue for that. This age of what anything goes and all tolerance, it's politically correct, but it's not biblical. Enlightened people that they think they're enlightened say that, you know, the way to a Muslim God is the same way to go to Jesus. They think that the Buddhist path is the same way. That's no problem. The Hindu path is the same way. I mentioned this last week. If that's true, then how come Buddhism don't believe in God? How come Hindu have 30 million gods, but Jesus, there's only one God in the Bible? If there's multiple paths, how come it says it there? One God. See, not all paths will take you to God. There's only one thing wrong with that philosophy, is that it's false. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. If you start off with a false premise, if you start off with that idea that all paths lead to the same place, then the end result, your conclusions are going to be false also. Of course, you have the freedom to believe whatever you choose. But be advised, the Bible never suggests that. The Bible doesn't teach us that Jesus is one of many ways. The Bible doesn't teach us that Jesus is just the best way. There's no doubt, it's clear, Jesus is the only way. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus' own word. So he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord the way he says he is. How can we misunderstand that? The book of Acts says in Acts 4, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Again, our text says there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to have a life of peace, if we want to really live the Christian life, we really want to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus, and understand and really live out the Christian life and have that peace, have that comfort in times of need, know God's will. How many of you have had one time in your life say, you know what, I wonder what God's will for my life is? That's a common question I hear as a preacher, is I have a hard time understanding what God's will is for my life. You know, why you struggle with that is because you're not praying. That's why. Because God will reveal that. He'll either tell you to hold on, I'll let you know, but you'll know to wait, or he'll give you an answer. If we want to grow as a church, if you want people saved in your family and your coworkers, you want to see souls saved, you want to have that close relationship with God, then you must make prayer a priority. We're going to do something completely different today. It's something that you guys have never done before. And bear with me, just trust me. If we're going to put a prayer as a priority, we need to start now. So here's what we're going to do. Most of you have come with people, and if you haven't, if you came by yourself, gather with somebody near you. I want you to go into small groups next to you. Like you guys pray together. You guys pray together. Group up. And I'm going to play a song. And I want you to take time, and I want you to pray. I want you to go in deep, real prayer. No hesitations. Don't be shy. Don't sit there and say, oh, I'm going to hold back. No, pray boldly. For Christ to come in the lives of your friends and family, pray boldly for this church. We need your prayers.